Well, good morning. No one's melted yet, but we're closely there. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to, actually, I want you to turn to the book of Philippians. And we are going to look at this is our last week in the Ten Commandments. And so this week we're going to look at the Tenth Commandment, which it reads right here, you shall not covet. Exodus 20, the Tenth Commandment. And what I want to do is I want to look at what Paul says about this commandment in the context of how Paul was able to experience contentment. Because that's what I want to ask you about this morning. Are you content? Just if someone just came up to you right after the service and said, hey, you know, Joe or Jane, basically right now, would you say... Your life right now, would you classify yourself as being content? Or do you feel good about what God has done? Paul gives us a word here to hopefully help us to not break the Tenth Commandment. What does it mean for us to not break this? What does it mean for us to take these Ten Commandments and say, okay, God, you've given us, these are rules and a guidebook to live by. See, some of us think, well, I'm going to come to church, and if I can follow the Ten Commandments, I can get all prettied up, I can get all dressed up and look good for Jesus. But the Ten Commandments aren't about that. Remember, the whole mindset of the Old Testament brain was this. The grace of the parting of the Red Sea comes before Mount Sinai, right? So that's what you have to think. The grace of the Red Sea, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea, always comes before, always takes primary to secondary Mount Sinai. And so as you think about the law, as you think about the Tenth Commandment, I don't want you to think about it as in terms of, I got to get myself prettied up for Jesus. But rather, how might we as a community live out this Tenth Commandment? And so Paul gives us some insight into how we as a community can do that. So let's go ahead and read. This is from Philippians 4. And this is Paul talking to a church in Philippi and trying to give them a lot of encouragement. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. Remember, Paul has faced torture, execution, incarceration, and that's the context for him writing this letter. And as you think about fulfilling the Tenth Commandment, I want you to think of this as a big discovery in your life, right? Because the way Paul talks about it, he says it's a what? He says it's a secret. And secrets are not obvious. Contentment, as plain as you think it may seem, it's not. It's not plain. It is elusive. And some of us think, well, if this is just an offering, okay, maybe we can attain it, or maybe we can't. But here's what we know. If God gave it to us as a command, your obedience is available. You can obey this commandment. It's available for you to obey. And so as you think about, hey, what does it mean for me to not covet? To not overwant something. Because there's a delicate balance anytime you read the Tenth Commandment. Because some people say, well, coveting is about desire, right? And I have a desire for whatever, you fill in the blank. This person, this job, this amount of money. Like, so if I shouldn't desire, if that's what coveting means, I kill desire. No, that's not what that means. Because the Bible says, here's what Jesus says. that your life, the Apostle John said this, Jesus came that you might have life and might have it abundantly, right? To be fully alive. In that is so much desire. And some of us say, well, you know, it's just easier to cut it off. No, we can't do that. Paul says, hey, look, it's elusive, but it is available. So there was a woman in history, her name was Bloody Mary. Maybe you've heard of her. That's a weird transition, right? Yeah, awkward. You have King Henry VIII IM, right? Henry VIII IM. He had a son, Edward. When Edward came into power, there was Mary, Queen of Scots, known as Bloody Mary. And Edward had these two chaplains, Bishop Ridley and Bishop Lattimore, along with the Archbishop. Some of you may know him. His name was Thomas Cranmer. During this time when Bloody Mary was trying to kill as many influential Protestants as she could, in 1555 at the Oxford Divinity School, she asked Bishop Latimer and Bishop Ridley, do you believe that Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, that one sacrifice was enough atonement for all mankind perpetually, forever and ever and ever, that one sacrifice? You know, Bishop Ridley, Bishop Latimer said, yes. I mean, read the book of Hebrews. Yes, that's it. And Mary, Queen of Scots, said, nope, that's it. That is heresy. We have to have a perpetual or ongoing sacrifice to cover the sins of mankind. You are heretic. You are a heretic, Bishop Latimer. And you are a heretic, Bishop Ridley. And Latimer is put on the stake, right? Imagine this. You're put on the stake. And Latimer's getting burned. And when he's getting burned at the stake, literally Ridley's getting burned, is about ready to get burned too. And he turns to his buddy and he says this, be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. For today, by God's grace, we'll light a candle in England that will never be put out. What kind of condition does a heart have to be in to be able to speak like that when you're being burnt to death? A little side note to that, Ridley's brother came and put gunpowder all over him during his initial burn to burn him even faster. And they said it was something with the woods with the wood that they placed on it. And it took longer for him to burn than his buddy. And all the while, both of these guys are being burned at the stake. They're basically talking about the mission of Jesus and the grace of Jesus. Here's my question. Do you really think that that's available to you this morning? This type of Christianity is available to you? I mean, do you really think you have entree into this type of life? Paul says yes. Paul says, of course you do. Of course you do, Church of Philippi. Of course you do, Westtown. In fact, I know that the secret, right? I know contentment is a secret and it's not obvious. But if you read more into this passage, let's go back to the passage one more time. He gives us the answer, right? I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, right? And I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul, right? Paul said, look, I know that Christians, you can be on the top of Mount Everest. Remember, Paul was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He studied under Gamaliel. He was he had probably most of the Old Testament memorized. I mean, he was the man, and he experienced all of this, and he said, it's nothing. In fact, I just have hate in my heart. In fact, God blinded him on the road to Damascus and changed him. It's kind of akin to what Jim Carrey says. I don't know if you've heard a recent interview where he said, I wish everybody had $1 million. That's what Jim Carrey said. Jim Carrey said, I wish everybody had $1 million. And the point he was making is, I wish everybody would just have $1 million so they would know that you want to be rich, you'd be rich, and it wouldn't do anything to you. I just think everybody should have it and experience it, and so you'll see that it'll fade away. It doesn't last, right? Whether in plenty, right, or whether in want, right? Either one of those, Paul is saying, like, look, when you go this way all the way and you're all in, or everything is taken from you, that moment, at that moment, I know that you can say what Bishop Latimer said. Here's what C.S. Lewis, when he talks about the idea of longing and desire, here's what he says. He says in the Problem of Pain, he goes, when you stand before a landscape which seems to embody what you've been looking for all your life, in your hobbies, it's the secret attraction, often on the verge of breaking through the scent of cut wood in the workshop, or in the clap, clap of water against a boat's side. You've never had it, but if it would ever become manifest, you would say, here at last is the thing I was made for. It's the thing we desired before we met our wives or made our friends or chose our work. While we are, this is. And if we lose this, we lose all. Right? So when you put all of your eggs in this basket, right? When you find yourself completely, I don't know if this was the entire case, where you've experienced all the adulation of the crowds. Why, when he's 63 years old and he's had an unbelievable career, why would Robin Williams hang himself? Why would he do that? 36 years old. She is the symbol, right? She's Joe DiMaggio's girl. 36 years old. She takes her life, Marilyn Monroe. I mean, what is Kate Spade? What is going on inside of them, right? What's going inside of Anthony Bourdain? Because here's the tension that I think a lot of us feel. We know that the things that we care about the most when we pursue them, your spouse, right? Your kids, your job. When you engage in a sport or maybe a musical sound or a musical instrument, what does that do to you when you meet somebody that, man, it arouses in you desire? And here's what the scriptures say. Here's what Paul says. They won't be fully completed or fulfilled on this side of heaven. And so if you know that the person that you fall in love with, you're going to have something come alive in you. If you know, hey, man, I've wanted to start this business and we're actually having some success. Man, it awoken stuff in me. I've never held a kid before, right? And the first kid I ever held is my baby boy. And I didn't know I had things inside of me that I realize right now I do. There's been things awakened inside of me. And here's what we know the scripture says. You won't fully have satisfaction on this side of heaven. What are you going to do with that tension? Because some of you in this room have decided, I'm not dealing with that. You're right. It has aroused desire. And you know what? They've gone unfulfilled. So you know what I do to desire? I kill it. I don't want it. I will be Spock, right? That's the way I want to live my life. I don't want to feel anything. And then others of you say, no, wait. I will follow this desire to the ends of the earth, right? I will follow it anywhere. In our lives, when you begin to follow that, when you begin to believe, hey, you know what? I'm gonna have it here on this side of heaven. You end up jumping from thing to thing to thing, because the moment this thing starts being creaky and you can feel it sway in your life, it doesn't look like it's gonna. You jump to the next thing, and you found 10. 20, 30, 40 years have gone by in your life, and you've been jumping from thing to thing to thing because it's my desire, and this is where I think I'm going to feel it. And Paul says, look, I have the key. There is going to be a struggle. Are you okay with that? Because when you are in plenty, so if you follow your dreams and you experience it, a la Tom Brady, I have everything and I have nothing, or if you are Paul, pretty much naked, with a ball and chain in a Roman prison, you know what? You got to have some place to go. And so if you haven't gotten your dreams, or if you have, the scriptures say it's the same answer for both of you, right? It's the same answer. Hey, I know what'll work. I know what'll work. As long as we get a church building, that's what I want. As long as we make it from Farnell to a piece of property, I know I will be fulfilled. I will have done my job. And man, we put it on earthly things or temporal things. And maybe for a day, a week, maybe a month, it feels great. And then it just wears off. If we put all our eggs in that, and that's what Paul is saying. And so as he is talking to this church, he says, fake contentment. Oh, I'm sorry, go back. I forgot to make the point. You are going to feel either way, but I tell you what, when you're in plenty or you're in want, it's revealed, and it will be less than. And Paul knows that. But let's go to the next slide, the next verse. So this is the famous verse, right? This is the famous verse where Tim Tebow wears it on his eyelids, right? And I'm a Florida State Seminole saying that, and that's a good thing about a Gator. To put Philippians 4:13 during the national championship game. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. All things. When Tim talked about this verse, I remember about a year ago, he says, I don't care if I'm playing single A for the Mets and I'm batting .120. It doesn't matter. The point of my life is not my career. You know, I could be in the national championship game or in Podunk, little town, wherever, Arkansas, playing single A ball. It doesn't matter. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Who needs to hear that this morning? Do you need to hear that and apply that in a certain area? I think I do, and I think you do. And so when you come to that, right, I'm going to place, right, I can do all things through Christ. I can be poor, or I can be rich, but all of it's got to go through my identity being in Jesus, right? All of my desire going to him. Once you get it off, right, then you begin to feel that pain. I think there's a number of things that you do. What do you do when you realize, man, I'm alive, but I've been disappointed? Man, I'm alive and, you know, this has happened to me. Well, some of us, I think we blame it on the actual thing. Maybe you do that. Maybe you blame it on the thing that you're placing your dream in, right? The reason I'm unhappy is I need a better spouse, right? The reason I'm unhappy is I need a better career. The reason I'm unhappy is I need a better physical figure. I need a nose job, right? I need this or I need that. And when you look at what the scriptures say, he says, Jesus is saying, hey, look, I know what you're feeling. I know, blessed are those that mourn. You come to me with all that desire, all that disappointment. Come to me. Happy are those, blessed are those, peaceful are those, contented are those that come to me. And some of you say it's the thing. So you just change the thing, right? You just jump from thing to thing to thing, from career to career to career. And many of us think that, okay, if I can get some nirvana over here, or maybe it's with that person, and we use people, and we jump from person to person to person, trying to get that feeling inside. And we begin to blame those people, but it makes for a very unstable life. Second thing you can do, maybe you've done this, is you just blame yourself. It's, well, look, I'm not happy, and I look around, I see a lot of people that are happy. I'm a knucklehead. I mean, I'm the one who is inadequate. I'm actually disturbed. There's something wrong with me on the inside. And you begin to play that out and you don't commit to anything, right? You have trouble relating to people. It begins to, hey, okay, I can't find my contentedness, right? And I can't stand myself. And that's what you do with your pain. But the problem is that you got to go even farther. You got to go all the way, because a psychologist would tell you, well, you just got to figure out that you shouldn't feel guilty about that. And a psychologist would tell you that, hey, you're not worthless. You need to know that you are not worthless. But as soon as a psychologist says that that's not science, right? As soon as a psychologist tells you, hey, no, you have worth, you know what that becomes all of a sudden? That's not psychology in the room in your counseling room anymore. That's all of a sudden changed to religion. Because what are you talking about now? All of a sudden, this counseling appointment where a psychologist is looking at you saying, oh, this is your inadequacies. Well, let's peel the onion. And next thing you know, a real psychologist will take you down to the core and say, well, where do your morals start? Where do you place value? That's not a psychological discussion anymore. That is a moral, that is a theological discussion. And you begin to peel that and you say, oh my goodness, there is more to me than this. And blaming myself is just like this red herring, right? This distraction from following the rabbit hole all the way down to see, what's my whole mission or purpose in life? Others of you, you say, I'm going to blame the universe, right? And if these objects won't fulfill me, then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give myself to no one, and I will kill all my dreams. Because you know what? You've been disappointed, and you won't be disappointed again. The last thing I think we do is you blame your relationship with God. Because I can say, on bad days, there is a God, right, I was built for. There is a God who, if I knew him, would what? Would satisfy these desires. You begin to think, what are you doing, God? You just set me up and you're just going to pull the rug? You're going to dangle the carrot? That is what's happening. And even as a Christian, you have to say, those things. You have to say, the reason I'm not content is I have the capacity for communion with God, for deep experience of his love that I have not even begun to really dig through. I haven't even begun to scratch the surface. And you begin to say, you know what? All right, God, you've given me desires. What are you doing? And I know I've already read a C.S. Lewis quote, but he's my favorite. And this is one of his most famous ones. But I think this is so helpful for those of us that are trying to figure out how to do this and are blaming God. C.S. Lewis writes this: creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse my desires for that place. Can you live with that? Because you were not made for this broken world, right? You were not created for this world that you're in. You were created for another world, and it was lost after Genesis 2. And if you weren't made for the world that you're living in right now, what are you going to feel inside of you? And this is what you have to reckon. You're going to feel tension. Because relationships are going to be broken at some level. There is, the world economy is going to get cattywampus. Things are going to be, mismanaged. And what your desires are made for were for heaven. It was for perfection. So if you live in this imperfect world, but you have a desire for true love, for true beauty, for true goodness, that's what you were made for, what do you do with that? Kill it? Kill the desire? Or say, no, I'm going to demand that I experience it all right now. Well, what does Paul say? Paul says, look, true contentment is something that is learned. And when you begin to look at the first commandment, I want you to see it in context of the first commandment. Because if you really look at it, the first and the tenth commandment are about the same thing. They're just kind of flipped. Because the first commandment says this: thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does the tenth commandment ultimately say? You shall be completely content and not covet or grasp for anything. There shouldn't be anything you want so badly it makes you miserable if you can't have it. And that's the question. Is there something in your life right now that you can't have and you feel miserable because you can't have it? What Paul is saying is, not only are you breaking the 10th commandment, you're breaking the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's saying if there's something that you have to have, that if you don't have it, you're going to be miserable, you know what he calls that? An idol. It's idolatry. That's what the scriptures say. And so, how might you look at your life so that you can begin to understand what you covet? I mean, what is it? What are the things right now that you feel like, man, I am coveting. I need to have this. Moses is trying to tell Israel, you can't dive into that. You can't have something that you want more than Jesus. You can't. It's not the way you were designed. If you begin to do that, you begin to break down. It will not work. And so what do we have to do as Christians? You have to unpack the things in your life that you covet. I think number two, you have to say, you know, this is not the thing that gives me worth, right? This is not my righteousness. My righteousness is what Jesus has done for me. You have to preach the gospel to yourself. This is not where I'm at, right? This ability is not my worth, right? This relationship, my wife is not my identity. My kids are not my identity. My family is not my identity. My church is not my identity. My money is not my identity. Jesus wants it all, right? And one of my favorite pastors, Tim Keller, talks about it. Talks about a cake and icing, and he says, Jesus is the cake, right? And all the luxuries that you have are the icing. But I don't really like cake without an icing. I mean, I just don't personally. So it kind of breaks down for me. So I'm going to go a little different route than that. Because my grandmother used to make the most unbelievable Sunday lunches. And she would have like steak or pork roast or pot roast, and then she would have green beans and mashed potatoes, and then mac and cheese. And I remember my sister, she was a dietetics major at Florida State, and she was eating the mashed potatoes. She said, Grandma, what makes these mashed potatoes so good? And because they're unbelievable, Kristen said. And Grandma says, well, you know, I think it's like the 3 sticks of butter and two tubs of sour cream, you know. Kristen's like, she's a dietetics major. Like, what in the world? Are you kidding me? I mean, and we were literally, we were so full after one of those meals. And inevitably, she'd get up and she goes, well, you know, Carolyn, Frankie, you know, Kristen, Timmy, and Katie, and Jimmy, we've got your choice of Mississippi mud cake now or German chocolate cake. And we can put some vanilla ice cream on that. Are you kidding me? Yes. Let's do this, right? Let us do this. And, you know, I did not need that dessert. I mean, yeah. I never needed the dessert. But Grandmommy always provided that. And when you think about Jesus, I think it's Jesus is saying, look, I am your meal. I am your meal. And you don't have to have a dessert. I am your meal. You will be full if you come to me. Now, you know what? The desserts in your life, you know, Westtown, the desserts in your life, like maybe getting a piece of property and moving from a, you know, Farnell or from Mary Bryant with linoleum floors and blue plastic chairs to this location and having a youth room with new offices, that's just dessert, man. I am the meal. Your job that you get is the dessert. The kids that you have, the spouse that you have, it's the Mississippi mud cake, baby. It's the German chocolate cake. But you are going to be full because Jesus says, let me be your meal. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then if you can view your life, upper middle class suburban Tampa life as dessert that you don't have to have, but you get to have, that changes everything. Then you'll stop wanting so much, right? You'll stop coveting. Because if Jesus fills you up, right? If Jesus fills you up and you feel full, and then all of a sudden God brings you a husband or brings you a wife or brings you a specific sports talent or music, you know, ability or business ability or law, whatever it is, whatever your specialty is, and he gives that to you, that's just dessert. You are completely, you know, that's why Paul could say, look, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what happened when Cranmer, Ridley, and Latimer, the three main bishops in England, what happened when they were killed? Read church history. The blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Every single time someone took a bullet or a spear to the side or a lion's ripped them apart in the Colosseum, you know, every single time that happened and they found their contentment in him, the church grew like mad because it centered people and it helped people think, oh, the main thing is the main thing, and we have Jesus. And when you do that and when you see it that way, you know what? You don't want to covet, right? You don't want to covet. You don't want to covet because you realize that Jesus is what? He's an envious God. He's a jealous God who wants you, right? And he is giving you his full attention, right? He wants you. He's thinking about you. And when you think about how much Jesus wants you, he says, I will always leave the 99 sheep and go get the one. And he's done that to you. You know he's done that to you. When you realize that, then you know what? Your affection is on him and you don't covet. It just happens, right? You will not covet when your affection is on him. And that's what he wants. But until you understand what he has done, right? We won't get this. Last verses. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. He's talking to the church. You were with me, right? In the troubles that I went through. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And here's the point, and this is I want to end with this verse. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So when Ridley and Latimer and Cranmer were being burned at the stake, you know what? Verse 419 was active and alive. God was meeting every single one of their needs, right? Every single one of the... And every single one of your needs, God promises to meet. The problem is that we've taken needs and we've turned them into wants, right? And we've taken these wants and desires and we put them in the need category. No, no, no. Here's what God promises. Every single one of your needs, to your very death, you're covered. You don't have to fear death. No one in this room, if you know Jesus, has to fear death. Every single one of your needs for safety, for whatever, God says, look, he will supply every one of them. And if we can rest in that, right, the rest is Mississippi mud cake, amen? And we can see it as such. And you know what? We're different in our marriage. We're different in our family room. We're with a peace that Paul says transcends all understanding. So here's what we're going to do now. Is hopefully that made the word is supposed to make you hungry for Jesus. That's the point. That your appetite, right, is whetted, that you want to receive him, and that's, we have Communion Sunday. And he wants you to come up and to receive his presence, to remember what? To remember that he was beaten and broken and bloodied for you, and that's how much his affection was on you. And when you understand that, man, peace, joy, no coveting, that's what he wants. So I'm going to give you a moment of silence, just to kind of prepare your hearts for the Lord's Supper. And then Pastor Morgan is going to lead us through the Lord's Supper as we come and take together as the family of God. So let's pray together. Father God, this is your house and this is your table. And it's hard not to covet. It's hard to keep our desires in check. But don't let us kill them. And don't let us worship them. And God, for that balance to be attained is tough. But God, when we're honest with others about that, when we can kind of go to bat for others that are in a struggle, when they can come to our aid and pray for us and with us, God, I think your church is strengthened and your name is glorified. Your name becomes huge. And so teach us how to magnify your name by not over-wanting things. Keep our desires in check. I know, God, you want to grow us and you want to love us right now. Thank you for your word and thank you for your spirit. In your name, amen.